Let me read to you from 1 Peter. We've been in verses 4 through 8 over the last 4 or 5 weeks now. I'm going to be looking specifically at the last part of verse 5 this morning as we hone in a little bit here. I'll begin reading in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word. Guide our thoughts, my words, in this entire time. May your Spirit dwell within us mightily, drawing us near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. We've been in this passage for a little while now. I want to remind you of kind of my outline of verses 4 through 8 as it fits into the larger context. I'll do this very quickly. Number one, be laser focused, even in the midst of persecution. Even if this world is persecuting us the way they persecuted our Lord Jesus Christ, when that is going on, our focus, according to the very first part of verse 4, is to continue to come to Jesus. When persecution arises, it drives us closer to our Lord. In the light of this past week, it may not be persecution, but it is a trial. And it will remind us once again, be laser focused. Everything you experience in this life is designed to draw you more near to your Savior in God's plan. Secondly, be laser focused, as I mentioned before, on coming to Christ, drawing near to him, because remember, we're right in the heart of this right now, you are part of a work that is greater than your daily grind, greater than your job at work, greater than what's going on in your family, greater than the political struggles going on around us, greater than everything else. You are a part of this work that, just as Jesus is the chosen, precious, living stone, the cornerstone, you are being built up as his body. You are being built up as a spiritual dwelling place. That's temple language. That's what Ephesians says, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that we are fellow members of one another. And we're right in the middle of this. I'm going to keep talking about this part of it today, that we are being built up as part of the body of Christ into this dwelling place where God dwells with us, through the glorious new covenant, through the work of the gospel of Jesus. Be laser focused, keep coming to him, and recognize what God is doing. And the last part of this that we still won't get to, the end of verse 8 or so, knowing this, the opposition of the world, and we can also factor in the trials that are going on in the world around us, these are not things that are spiraling out of control. God is in charge of every single one of them. Even the persecution that comes against the church. Keep that in mind. This week I want us to look, as we kind of finish up verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones. There's that connection between us and our Savior by his divine work. His work within us. That he, as he is the living stone rejected by men, you yourselves, like living stones. Let that again be a reminder. We can expect persecution too. Jesus was the living stone rejected by men, and you are like living stones yourselves because he is working in you. Like living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. We discussed that last week. And as a reminder, we looked at passages like Romans 12, which is one of those passages that hopefully comes to mind when we wonder, what are these spiritual sacrifices that we are to be doing? The sacrificial system has been done away because Christ has given himself as the once for all sacrifice, the atonement for the sins of all of those who are redeemed by his blood, there is no other need for sacrifices to atone for sin. We looked at this and we went to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There are passages like that that we looked at last week, and each of them does exactly what Romans 12 does. Because it follows from there and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then by the time it gets just a few verses later to verse 5, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What does being a spiritual sacrifice have to do with this relationship of the body of Christ? It has everything to do with it. And the passage goes on. We are individually members of one another, having gifts then that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And then it goes on and talks about how God's given us each something different that we can use for each other's benefit. Just like in Ephesians, we are building each other up in the body of Christ. And Ephesians is filled with construction imagery from the first chapter to the very end, because Ephesians is about a construction project, this new living temple that we are stones together in, supporting one another and building each other up. And so Peter says we are a spiritual house. And so last week we looked at this presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'll read to you one other passage we looked at last week to kind of bring us back to speed again. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now listen to the next verse, right after it talks about the sacrifice and worship and praise and this priestly work that we as new covenant believers are involved in. The very next verse says this: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. A host of New Testament evidence on the topic of born-again believers now serving God, offering up themselves, their own bodies, as living sacrifices. The host of this evidence shows that it always comes to a focus on caring for one another in the body of Christ, of sacrificing for one another in the body of Christ to build up this dwelling place, this living temple, for the glory of God. Now let me ask you, who among you has the wisdom and the power and the ability to do that? Of your own strength. Do we just look for the smartest person here? Do we just try and find the most educated person and say, all right, guide us on how we do this? Do we just look for one person? We think, you are so super spiritual, we're going to trust you to build us all up. Remember First Peter 2:4, as you come to him, you, every one of you, dear believers, you have a part in this. You are integral in this. Every one of these passages that we looked at emphasizes the entirety of the body, every single member with our differing functions, with our differing purposes, with our differing gifts are important to this work. A work that's beyond all of us. I love the way Peter adds this very last thing. That number one should be a reminder to us that may help us refocus, but I also help shows you that the power is not your own. You have a source of power to do this very thing that is divine. You yourselves, verse 5 says, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, in that passage, we've seen the connection with Christ, who is the living stone rejected of men. But we are like living stones because we're in Christ and He is working within us. It's a beautiful thing from Ephesians. You once were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive. You're a living stone now because Christ is working in you. Please recognize that work and understand something is so important about your life because Christ is working in you for His body and for His glory in this world, for His kingdom to go forth. Wow. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Now here's another glorious thing. That's a passive thing being done to you. Somebody else is working on you and doing a wonderful thing in you. And it's Christ Jesus our Lord. You are being built up. Now there are imperatives that go along with that. This work, it's kind of like when in Ephesians says, be ye filled with the Spirit. It's this imperative to have this passive work done on you. How do I be filled with the Spirit? It's God's sovereign work that He does, but we are to be seeking it. We're to be praying for it. We're to be cognizant of it. It should be our desire, and we should be willing to sacrifice ourselves to offer up our own bodies, our own service, our own resources for His glory, to let Him work through us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That work's going on here, okay? It's going on. And even if in our churches we can't meet in buildings with our programs, we're still being built up as this spiritual house throughout the world. You are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, I asked the question earlier, who among us is worthy? Who among us is able to do this? And notice these final words of verse 5. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There is a challenge and a comfort in these words. Challenge is, you are not allowed to just sit back and say, I can't do anything for Christ. I can't do anything worthy of His acceptance. I can't do anything that would be great for His kingdom. And the comfort is that He will do this because our Savior has sanctified us through His blood, set us apart, and purified us and given us His righteousness so that we may do incredible things for His glory in these bodies that He's given to us. We're going to discuss that this morning. Number one, our spiritual sacrifices must be done through gospel faith. Our spiritual sacrifices must be done through gospel faith, through the power of Christ in us, and for the glory of Christ Himself. Our text emphasizes this. It says, to do this, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There is something implied in this verse that's just logical and spoken of in the Scriptures. We'll get to it. There are ways that you can do things that are not acceptable to God. And don't read too much theologically into my interest. Things can be done, all right? You are covered with the blood of Christ. You are sanctified in Christ. Don't read in my words to say there are things you can do that aren't acceptable to God. See, the font size is thrown off my notes, right? Hear me out on this, okay? Just because something is done in religious service, just because it's done in the name of godly principles, in the name of what is right, what is good, what is holy, even what is loving, these things do not make such actions acceptable to God in and of themselves. These sacrifices and offerings to build up each other in the body of Christ are to be done because we have been sanctified by God Himself as a holy priesthood. It is because of His work. Quote from Spurgeon here. Christ is the only priest who can offer sacrifice for the expiation of sin. He is the great apostle and high priest of our profession. But there is another priesthood, one of offering prayers and praises and sacrifices and service. And this belongs not to me because I am a minister, nor to any number of men because they call themselves reverend or very reverend or right reverend, but to you. And to everyone else who by faith has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If truly converted by God, a person, though scarce able to read his Bible, is a priest unto God, because he or she has a new heart and a right spirit. You may never mount a pulpit nor preside at a church meeting, but you may be a priest unto God, as the Scripture says here. You are a holy priesthood. This is important, that it is the work of God upon us to do this, because there are what the Scriptures call dead works. Dead works. Matter of fact, Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from what? Dead works and of faith toward God. See, these are things that Hebrews is aligning much with the Mosaic covenant that people were doing and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, actions that were being done actually in accordance with what God had revealed through His Word. But God viewed them not as acceptable, but as dead works. And Hebrews makes the case. Why? Because they were not through faith. Because they were not through faith. Well, you say, well, surely they were through faith. They believed God, or else they wouldn't be doing them, right? They believed that this was God's word, or else they wouldn't be doing it. If they didn't believe those things, why would they even be doing it? To take a greater and apply it to the lesser, of all men, they'd be most to be pitied. They trusted that they were able to satisfy God. They missed that these sacrifices, that these laws were, as the New Testament tells us over and over again, they were a tutor to lead us to Christ. Some had a sense of a gospel faith that saw these things, and they saw, okay, our only hope is upon this Son of David that God keeps revealing through His prophets that's going to come, who is going to be the suffering servant, who will bear our iniquities, who will be scarred, who will be put to death, who will be the sacrifice for our sins. This is gospel faith for us. That everything you do in your life, you have recognized apart from Christ is worthless. Everything that you have done, you see the sinful things and you repent of them. You see the lust and the greed and the anger and the pride of life and those things you repent of. And you also see that the times when you said, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this right. I'm going to pay it forward. I'm going to please. You can't. You can't. You need a Savior. You need a sacrifice that atones for your sins. You need a propitiation that God's wrath that was due unto you, you can't sidestep yourself. And you definitely can't say, Lord, hold off on that wrath. Hold off on your anger. Tell you what, if you do, I'm going to be better. Promise. It's why Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to this world to suffer and die upon the cross as the only sacrifice for our sin. So, maybe going through our heads, well, okay, I'm a believer now. I've repented of not only the sins that we may say are visible sins or heart sins. Jerry Bridges was the one that wrote the book on respectable sins. And he was pointing out that we often look at a bunch of things and say, okay, that's sinful, but these things are often sinful, but believers often embrace such things. And they shouldn't. You can say, I put away those sins, and I've understand that prior to my faith in Christ, I could do nothing acceptable to God, and I repented even of my dead works. I repented of those things, but now that I'm a believer, do I have to be careful of this even now? Does Peter really need to remind me that I am a holy priesthood? I am to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Do I need to be reminded that all of these things are acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ? Yes. You and I both need to be reminded of this. All the time. One of the passages that comes to mind is from Galatians 3. And I know this is at the heart of a lot of the things that I was describing earlier with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But it still has bearing upon us. Galatians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Galatians 3 verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment before I get to why I turned to this passage in the first place. That's probably something that you and I need to hear right now, that every day in our life, we need to be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and what that means for us. Paul just reminded them, to these people, he says, you saw it. You recognize how deep the debt of sin that we owed was. You recognize it took the perfect, spotless Lamb of God without blemish to offer himself up and for the Son of God to give his life for our sin. Verse 2, font's still not big enough. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What a question. What a question. Then he adds another, are you so foolish? And asks him, therefore, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, by your own human action, by your human obedience, by your self-vindicating works. And there were all sorts of issues of Galatians going on. I'm not going to get into all of that now, but just to say, this still applies to us. Remember, ask yourself this question. You don't have to call yourself a fool or anybody else a fool for that matter. Okay, we'll leave that part to the text and we'll just get to the question. How did you receive the Spirit of God? First of all, just think about the antecedent of that. You've received God's Spirit in your life, you little living stone. Wow. God's Spirit is dwelling within you, has made you alive. Wow. What did you do to get it? Somebody preached the gospel to you. and through faith, upon hearing the gospel, God sent His Spirit into your life to redeem you, to give you life, to cause you to be born again, to give you hope, and to sanctify you. What is lacking? What are we still waiting on God to do? If He has done all of that, we say, okay, that was a great start, Lord. Let me find something to finish this work. Dear believer, remind yourself and remind me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Think of that in terms of your own spiritual heart. If God has sent His Son to die for you, if He has sent someone to preach the gospel to you, and He has sent His Spirit into your heart to give you life so that you would cry out, Abba, Father, to Him. If the Spirit of God is making you holy and He has named you now as a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people for His own possession, that He has taken hold of you and He has sent His Spirit as a sign, as a signet upon you, as a seal upon you, that you are His possession. And that at the return of Jesus, He will redeem you as His precious, beloved possession, His inheritance. If He has done all of that, what is there for you to add to this? We need to be reminded so often. Number one, it will encourage. I've said number one a bunch today. You're like, when are we going to get to point two? All right? We need to be people of prayer. Lord, do this work within me that You have started. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me. There's nothing, there's no other step we have to lack. You have to get to, you have to ask for. You're lacking in any way. None of us here can say, I haven't reached discipleship stage two yet, so I'm excused from real spiritual work. What? We need to recognize that any works that we do rightly are because of the Spirit of God working within us for His glory. Now, these things, we have not made ourselves acceptable to God by our own work that is the work of Christ. We are not doing works of our own strength because it's Christ working within us. So here's the encouragement for all of us going forward. May your efforts every day be by and for our Lord Jesus the righteous. Every day. Please, and so I'm going to, I got three things I'm going to close with, all right? So we're going to work through this. So if I say one twice from this point, call me on it, all right? One, two, and three, all right? My notes are A, B, and C. We'll go that way. A, please calibrate your mind and help us, help others, help me calibrate my mind to view everything in your life that is a blessing from God to be because of the work of Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. This sounds a little weird at first, but believe me, in the end it's going to feel okay. Brother, sister, you don't deserve this blessing. But because of Jesus, you don't deserve for your prayers to be answered. But because of Jesus, the earnestness of our prayers do not make them acceptable to God. Jesus in His blood makes them acceptable. I'm not saying don't be earnest. Don't trust in your earnestness. All right? Prayers are not made more acceptable by God by the number of people praying them. I hate to bust that theological bubble for you. All right? Can't be involved in that prayer chain right now that I just... These are made acceptable because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives, who is risen, and who is interceding for us at every moment. These things are made acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a passage a little bit later in 1 Peter. I want you to turn there. I want you to look at verse 9. I love the way what we're looking at is just anticipating this. And then we'll look at one later. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These things are made acceptable through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. And they are acceptable through Christ. In everything you do in your service to God, remember his mercy. In everything you do. And there is a tendency, because of the human condition and human heart, that the more things we do, the more we would get proud of those things. I mean, it's there. And it doesn't have to be much. Right? Maybe you, like me, have, you know, just signed up for the gym membership, gone one time, and we just can't wait. Oh, I did my abs workout today. Like, really? You're that proud that quick over one little thing? Spiritually speaking, you better believe we can be proud of little things. Start at a time of prayer, getting up early. Bible reading plan, I'm not slacking off this year. Provided a meal for somebody. Every single thing you do, whether it's at those sorts of starting points or it's years upon years upon years, spiritual maturity is to recognize every single one of those are only because of the marvelous grace that God called us out of darkness and he gave us this light to share. The more you grow in Christ, the more you ought to be so thankful, and the more your understanding of God's mercy should factor into your every day and everything you do. Remember that you are only alive in Christ because of his sovereign grace. As 1 Peter said up in verse 3 and on, he who caused us to be born again to a living hope. In everything that you do with kindness, with sacrifice, with love, remember that these are done to give you the opportunity to thank him and to proclaim to others that these excellencies are because of him. Apart from him, we would still be in darkness. Rejoice, dear friends, rejoice in his marvelous light. So, point A, please calibrate your mind to view everything in your life that is a blessing to be from God because of the work of Christ. Point B, this is one of those things, know this. Know that your righteousness is because of Christ. Again, if we had a true-false quiz on the front of the bulletin and I asked you that on earlier, is your righteousness because of Christ? You all would have checked yes. It is. Pass. Don't need the sermon today. Right? Now, we need to be reminded of this over and over. Your righteousness, dear believer, is because of Jesus Christ. Remember this when you think of 1 Peter, when it says that you are to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because he is your righteousness. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, listen to this prayer that hopefully becomes our prayer. Go ahead and turn there. Philippians 1, 9, I want you to see these words. Maybe take this, and some of you still do the little index card thing, write out verses and put them on the mirror or above the computer or the sink or somewhere that you'll just see it. This is a wonderful prayer. Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. With knowledge and all discernment. Now, Paul's writing this, and he's already praised the Philippians because their love is being spoken of throughout a continent. That's how powerful their love is. He's heard about it from a long way away. But he says, I want it to increase more and more. Verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from where? That comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is our prayer. Peter is getting to this when he says that we have been made a spiritual, holy priesthood, living stones. We are to be offering these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, so let's pray that we would abound more than we've ever done before. I love that, all right? There is no point in your life that you can sit back and say, I've done it all now. All right? I have served as much as God wanted me to serve. I have done it all. Paul says you can reserve that for his return and then look back and say, I ran the race. But if you still have breath in those lungs, your race is still on. And you'd And I and all of us here are to abound, as it says in Philippians, that your love may abound more and more through the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We need it. Our love will fall short if it's not the love of Christ. Our love will fall short. Have you ever tried to do something loving and it backfires? Have you ever tried to be friendly to somebody? Just think of, okay, some way that I can connect with them. I'll never get this moment of failure out of my life. Saw somebody, hadn't seen them since seminary. It was a young lady who had married a really good friend of mine from college. And she's sitting in a restaurant. And she's there with somebody. And I know her parents. Her dad's a pastor. I know her mom's big and teaching some women's studies and everything else. And I just thought, man, there she is. I'm like, hey, is this your mom? And I look next to her. She's like, no, this is my friend. It's just the perfect example of me trying to do something loving, trying to do something friendly, trying to connect, and I just blow it and insult somebody. That's human strength, all right? We can do that on scale, people, all right? This is why we need the work of Christ, not just to avoid sticking our foot in our mouth. We need the work of Christ because He will do things far more abundantly beyond what we could even think or ask, right? According to Paul. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Now, it's a doxology in Hebrews 13:20-21. I can't tell if it's a prayer or a praise. Pretty sure it's both. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead Jesus our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That was B. Here's C. Worship. Worship. Peter Davids, in his commentary on 1 Peter, arrives at this wonderful point. He says the following. The priests describe us, the holy priesthood. The priests are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The latter phrase refers to the need to offer sacrifices in such a way that God would be pleased. Their offering will please God, not in and of itself, but because it is, quote, through Jesus Christ. He concludes, thus, even the worship and praise of the Christian is dependent on the work of Christ for its acceptability. When we've gathered here today and we bow in prayer, is it because we're a good doctrinal church? God's going to hear these prayers. Is it because we've phrased the wording of the prayer correctly? It's because of the merit of Jesus Christ. When we sing hymns and songs and psalms, are they acceptable to God just because they're religious music? These hymns of praise are pleasing to God only by the work of Christ within us to offer them. When we gather together to worship, remember that. And in your times of personal devotion, whether you be studying the scripture, remembering, this is only pleasing to God through Christ. And when you pray and you ask God to heal someone, to protect someone, to help you, to strengthen you, is your prayer acceptable to God? Only through Jesus Christ. And when you reach a point in your life when you are so trusting, not in your own self, but in Christ Jesus for everything, I mean everything, and especially in the matters that you are bringing before God, you will find there, and there alone, you will have the most confidence, the most peace, and the most assurance you have ever had in your life. Because, dear friends, Jesus, our Lord, is perfect. His atoning work upon the cross, finished and completed. The work needed to satisfy the debt of sin that we owed to God. He is now alive, ruling, and reigning. May the peace of God, through Jesus Christ, guard your hearts and minds. May we have a joy that Peter's already described is inexpressible. Nothing else in this world could give us this peace. Nothing else in this world could give us so much joy than to know the very God that we were once enemies with has loved us to the point of sending His own Son to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to Himself, to have eternal fellowship together with us. Let's pray.